Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
How are you tonight? God bless you. Good to see you. Welcome back. Happy married couple. Yeah, what a blessing. Yes. What has it been? 2 weeks now?
Yes.
That's amazing. That's awesome. Someone here, just in case you're watching, wondering why everybody laughed, said you could probably write a book now that they've been married 2 weeks. Unlikely, but I'm sure you could write a book, not just about marriage, but about other things as well. Speaking of books, I've been praying and planning and preparing for Esther. But I'm not ready. Yeah. And so, you know, there's been a lot going on, and, you know, we just got done with a huge book, Romans. And so before we get into another pretty good, wonderful Old Testament book, Esther, I like to take in between just some time to just share things that the Lord's been ministering to me devotionally. And so tonight I want to draw your attention to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And I'm not quite sure how long before we get into Esther, maybe another week or so, but either way, we're going to do a series of topicals that are unrelated, but will be meaningful and helpful to us. It's hard for me sometimes to go from worship, which is so deep and profound, to be, hey guys, how are you? You know, it's like I'm in a deep place. And so it's a good place, but it's more somber and sobering. You get in the presence of God and there's just, man, he's just so awesome. You know, you can't help but, you know, he brings you to tears, and you, inside you're just like, God, you're amazing. You're amazing that you would save a wretch like me. You're merciful. David, he starts out with, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time. It's so precious. There's nothing like this in this world other than in your house, where truth is going forth and it's building up your people. It's teaching us your ways and it's helping us to examine ourselves and to say and pray, search me, try my heart. God, anything that is not of you, help me. Help me to overcome and to walk in the truth, to walk in the light, and to be pleasing to you. God, we thank you that we can come into the house, your house, the pillar and ground of truth, and know that you're going to do that good work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about when the godly do ungodly things. As much as we'd like to admit it, or rather, as much as we would like to not admit it, sadly, godly people do ungodly things. You see that in the New Testament. You see, for example, Peter. He was called out by Paul for playing the hypocrite. He was not truly living what he was preaching. And that's wrong. That's bad. And Paul called him out on it. Not only men, but even women. Godly women do bad things. I think of Sapphira. I don't know if she was a believer. I think she is. It's my opinion she was. She was among the congregation of the saints. But she also, with her husband, she was lying to God. She was trying to, in front of the people, trying to portray something that wasn't true. And David, you have some playing the hypocrite, you have some that are pretending to be something. And then you have David. I mean, I don't know how much worse things can get. I guess we don't want to put sin on a scale because sin is sin, but the things that David did, a godly man, did some very ungodly things. I mean, if we just camp on him for a little bit, David almost, you could say, at the prime of his life, You know, when God had blessed him abundantly and he was now a king, things were pretty established. And it's dangerous when you have success. It can be very dangerous for people. It's probably the time you need to be closest to the Lord when things are going well and things get stable and very dangerous. David, I would imagine that his relationship with God started to be negatively affected. And his personal relationship with God was not intact like it once was, because if it was, he wouldn't have gone as far as he did. You don't get here overnight. You get here over time. And so David, over time, it started here. Maybe compromising in his thinking, compromising in secret, compromising. And then it was he got far from the Lord. And giving in to compromise made it easier for him to compromise more, bigger. And so he starts lusting after a woman. He starts looking at a woman and starting to develop feelings and affection, and then he invites her over. The problem was, she was married. And he sleeps with her. So he commits adultery, and then she ends up pregnant. You know, and along the journey, there were certain things, no doubt, that God was doing to get David's attention and warning David, like when he inquired about Bathsheba, and, oh, that's Uriah's wife. And that probably should have been a warning. But he didn't take heed to those convictions. And so then she got pregnant. That probably would have been another good time to say, you know what, I've done wrong. And now it's going to go public. I'm going to pay the consequences of what I've done, but this has to stop and I got to get clean. God, forgive me. But no, he started thinking. He was a wise man. David was very wise, very strategic. And here a gift that God had given him, which was wisdom, he was using it for evil. It's sad when we see the godly doing ungodly things. And so he starts thinking, well, how can I cover my sin? He says, well, I'll get her husband, who was at war for the country. He's out at war. I'll get my husband to come, and I'm sorry, her husband to come. And, you know, hang out with him, get him drunk, and give him the open door to go home so he could sleep with his wife. And then, you know, it'll look like she got pregnant because of him, and that'll cover everything up, and I'll be good. Boy, what a wicked web we weave when we practice to deceive. Yeah, you can't cover it up. Eventually, it's going to come out. And David would learn the hard way. Well, you know, Uriah was a better man than David was at that time. And Uriah says, I can't go home. My fellow soldiers, they're out there fighting. He slept outside. And so he says, well, David, thinking to himself, I'll just go put him out in the front lines. And then in the heat of the battle, I'll have the commander, Joab, have the guys to retreat, and, except for him. And it worked. Uriah died. And then it was all behind it was David plotting all this. And then he brings Bathsheba to his house, and he thought everything was all set. See, nobody knew. Nobody knew what was going on in secret, what was going on in private. Nobody but God. And so God, he sends Nathan. And you remember the little story that Nathan shared. And boy, when David heard that story about the little lamb that the rich man took from the poor man that only had the one little lamb, and they treated that lamb like it was their own little, their part of their family, and took that lamb from him and then killed it. David got angry. And then the prophet said, "You are that man." And it came out. There's consequences. It's pretty bad what David did. So what do you do? What do you do? Maybe you know somebody that's in a situation like that. Maybe you have a friend that's a believer, and you know that they're godly, that they, you know, they're believers, but they're doing some ungodly things right now. How do you help them? You know, Paul, he says, "You who are spiritual, go to your brother who's caught in a transgression and the spirit of humility, you know, considering yourself, and go talk to him." That's what God sent Nathan to do. You could be one of them. You could be a Nathan to him. Or maybe you're the man. And if that's the case, or you're watching, you're listening, and you're the man, this could be God reaching out and being merciful to you before things get exposed. Maybe this is one of those times where God is saying, "Hey, enough." And how should you reply? What should you do? I'm going to give you four things. Number one, seek God's compassion. Seek God's compassion. Number two, seek to confess. In other words, you got to take ownership and confess your sin to God. And then number three, pray that God would create in you a clean heart, that change would take place. And then the fourth thing is the necessity of being in community. It's so important to be in fellowship and be active within the community of believers. You know, David, he wasn't active. This was a time of war, and the kings generally went to war with the army, but David stayed back. He got isolated. He probably did what he had to do to be in front of people, but his heart was distant from God, and really not connected. So let's consider these things. These things, they're just right here in Psalm 51. You know, seek compassion. It's so good to remember that you have a God who is compassionate. compassionate, who is merciful. He loves his people. Even when godly people do ungodly things, he still loves us. And David, he knew this about God. He didn't go to God and say, God, you know the good that I've done in the past. Don't be so hard on me. No. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy, have compassion on me. You know, David got to a point of real brokenness before the Lord, a real repentance. And when there's true repentance, there is that sense of, oh, God, I need mercy. There's nothing I can do to change what I've done. I'm guilty, and I need mercy. I need you to have pity on me. And what I love is what he connects the mercy to. He says, according to your loving kindness. He knew God was kind and loving to a sinner. Remember what Jesus said? I came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus came, he didn't come to destroy life, but to save life. He said he came to call sinners to repentance. And yes, we're born again. Yes, we are not sinners in that sense, but still, he's the same loving God that found us when we were in our worst, so lost. He reached out to us because he's loving and he is merciful to those who are truly sorry. He says, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, he confesses and he uses all of these different terms for sin, transgression. That's a knowing, willful breaking of the law. I know this is wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. Transgression, then there's iniquity, it's like rebellion, and then sin. He's like, I'm guilty, and I need mercy. And then he starts to confess. He starts with asking for compassion, and then he starts confessing. And he owns his sin. He doesn't make excuses for it. He doesn't say, well, it's because of the woman you gave me. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't blame. He takes full accountability. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. I'm fully aware of what I've done, and I am guilty. And I got no one to blame for what I've done. And I've done this against you, God. He says, against you, verse 4, you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And I love it. He agrees with God. And that's what true repentance does. True repentance says, God, the way you see it is right. There's no softening it. He calls it evil. He calls it sin. He recognizes that he sinned against God. And of course, he sinned against others. But what he's basically saying is, the reason why I've done everything ultimately that I've done is because I've sinned against you. I chose to rebel against you. And then this is a ripple effect. And then he says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, when you say what I've done is wrong, I agree with you. I'm not going to argue with you. You are right. And I want to admit that I was wrong. And there's no trying to plead a case. You are right. You are right. And your judgment is right. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's not trying to soften it. He's just saying, I am sinful to the core. I'm a sinner. It's like what the prophet Jeremiah said, that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can even know it? And David, he recognized, I am sinful to the core. He says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And see, what David was dealing with, and David knew this, and it wasn't until he repented that he confesses, I was living in deception. You desire truth in the inward parts, but I wasn't living the truth, not in my heart. On the outside, it looked like this, but in my heart, I was living in deception. You know, it was about a year's period of time that David tried to cover this up and keep it secret. And he's living a lie. And he says, purge me with hyssop. And now he moves from compassion and confession to, change, a creation, in the sense that create in me a clean heart. So I can't clean myself. There's nothing I can do. I've sinned against you. And unless you clean me and you cleanse me and you purge me, this is something that only you can do. Only you can transform me and change me. He says, purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a branch, and it was used often with their ceremonial cleansing. And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And see, when a person is living in deception, and they can feel, because you can't wash that guilt off. You can't. You feel that guilt and that dirtiness inside. And one of the things that happens, you can't have joy. You forfeit joy because of the sin in the heart and the deception. And so there's no joy. You know, believers should be one of the most happiest people that there are on the planet. Now, I know we're human and we can't always be, but, we do always have a reason to be joyful because of Jesus. And without Jesus, life is not good. But in Christ, we always have a reason in Jesus to rejoice. But when there's sin, unconfessed sin, and deception, there can't be joy. And David says, make me hear joy and gladness. I mean, think about it. Have you ever been in a state where you're just going through something and other people are having joy and you can't even enjoy their joy because you're so preoccupied with what you're going through? You can't even hear the joy. You definitely don't feel it and you can't hear it. It's like you're just in this state of joylessness. And then he says that the bones you have broken may rejoice. In other words, the discipline. You know, God chastens those that he loves. And he didn't physically break his bones, but this is, you know, I don't want to say poetic language, but, you know, this is repentance language. He says, hide your face from my sins. And then he repeats, blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. Transform me, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, David remembered what happened to Saul. Remember what happened to Saul, the prior king? The Spirit had departed from Saul. And in the Old Testament, God would give his Spirit on some people just as a way of anointing them and to use them for whatever purposes. And Saul, he was set up to do great things for God, but because of Saul's rebellion, God took the Spirit and the anointing away from Saul. And then Saul got a spirit that of just that, you know, mess with him. Got him all filled with all kinds of negative emotions. And so he knew what had happened. He says, I don't, please forgive me. Don't take your Spirit away from me. That can't happen to you and me. We're born again. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. That was different then. But he's saying, Lord, please help me to continue to be useful. I don't want what happened to Saul to happen to me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous Spirit. And then he moves now from change, transformation, you know, the creating of a new heart, to community. You know, he says, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you. You know, because when he's restored, how many of you have done something that you shouldn't have done, and God took you through a discipline and you grew from that, and now you're able to help other people with compassion and understanding and with love and humility because you understand what it's like to do that. And God was merciful to you and he restored you. And he's using you in the lives of others. And that's what David wanted. He wanted to be useful. He didn't want this to hinder him, you know, inevitably or indefinitely. Now, there was consequences. David suffered some consequences, and that's the reality of sin. Even when a godly person gets restored, there's still consequences. You know, the child died. The baby was born and didn't live that many days, and then the child died. That was part of the consequences. And then there was so much trouble in his family moving forward. He had to deal with the consequences of his sins for the rest of his life. But he was restored. He was forgiven. And it's always better to repent and seek restoration before getting exposed. You know, it's always better. We can learn from David's mistakes and not follow in them. I say mistakes, how silly, sin. He says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. He killed Uriah. He plotted all that. O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praises. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. Because if there's no repentance, all of that is just going through the motions. It means nothing. And God doesn't delight in going through the motions. He delights in people whose hearts are right and are living out their faith, coming from a right heart. And this is what a right heart looks like. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, one who recognizes when they've sinned. These, O God, you will not despise. And then he continues with community talk. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. I mean, he's thinking about the transgressors. In verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Those that have sinned, I'll help them find their way back, and you know, transgressors, and then sinners, people that aren't, you know, really in fellowship, don't really know you, they'll be converted. And he's praying bigger picture. He's thinking of community. In verse 18, again, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering, and then they shall offer bulls on your altar. You know, he's thinking of worship, of coming from right hearts and community. And you know, sometimes, you know, David, and we're going to wrap things up here, but David, probably one of the big problems, his fellowship with God started to you know, backslide, and he probably started also to withdraw from community and real connections and started isolating. And he's like, oh no, you guys all go. I'll be fine. And he wasn't fine. And in isolation, you know, isolation is not a good place. We need community. We need to be active, sharing our faith, encouraging people to do what's right, and be thinking bigger picture, the community of believers, and be, you know, be active. That's what David was seeking. Repentance and restoration. So now we know what to do. If a friend is in a situation where they're godly, but they're not living godly, go to them, be a Nathan. Encourage them in this psalm. Hey, God is a God of compassion. You gotta get right with the Lord and seek his mercy. And you gotta be honest, and you gotta take full responsibility for what you've done and confess your sin. It's not his fault, it's not her fault, it's not them, it's you. Ask God to create in you a clean heart and to renew you. And get back in fellowship, get back in real, genuine fellowship and community. Or maybe it's you. You're the man, you're the woman. These things apply to you, they apply to me. And I'm so thankful that it's here. Aren't you grateful that it's here? And so God, he is merciful to godly people when they do things they shouldn't do and they repent. And Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come and be ministered to by it. I pray, Lord, that you continue to just etch these things in our hearts and give us opportunity to strengthen those who may need to hear this word. We love you and we thank you for your love. And now as we worship you, we pray that you would be blessed as we consider that you truly are a merciful, loving God that we can run to. In Jesus' name, amen.